We return this morning to the life of Jacob. Our scripture reading is taken in Genesis 33. We'll start to read at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 19 of Genesis 34. And our text will be again at verse 17 of chapter 33 and go through verse 5. Of chapter 34. And last week we saw the grace of God which caused Jacob to limp in dependence upon God, that Jacob was able to confront his brother Esau, his great fear, and that God preserved him, and that Jacob is even given to testify that he's going to continue his journey to Canaan, confident that the Lord will guide and protect him. So we'll read that part of it, beginning at verse 12, and then into our text. So reading the scriptures in Genesis 33 at verse 12, "And he," that is Esau, "said to Jacob," now, "let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before thee. And he," Jacob, "said unto him, My lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. And I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir." Now verses 17 through chapter 34, 5 will be our text. "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Salem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. And they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lain with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter, and I pray you give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father, and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor, and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. To that point, we read the Holy Scriptures. We won't reread our text, but again, it begins at verse 17 of chapter 33, and it concludes at verse 5 of chapter 34. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world is come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. God in the word of Jacob's life this morning confronts us with the sin of neglect, of spiritual delay, of sloth in our calling. And he warns us of the horrible consequences it will bring to us and to our families. Jacob had done well by God's grace in meeting with the brother that he so feared, Peniel, wrestling with God through the night. A wonder of God's grace in his heart had made life simple. I must not let God go. I must trust and obey him. I must, by his grace and faith, and by faith, place myself in his hands, seeking only to do his will, and God will take care of me. And God had. God had even changed the heart of his brother Esau. God had delivered him from a group of 400 men. Jacob had even been able to testify to his brother that his destination remained Canaan, and he was confident that the Lord would provide protection for him to get there. He had done so well. But then something went wrong. Instead of following up and going now to Isaac and to the land of his forefathers, his kindred, instead of fulfilling his vow to go to Bethel as he had promised, when I return, I will go to Bethel. Instead of doing those things, he stops in a number of places, the first one even outside of Canaan, to build a house, to buy land. He spends a number of crucial years, a period of years before he goes, during which time his children leave the age of junior high and become young men and women. He delays, he puts off, he neglects. Why he did this, we'll see in a moment. It was because in his past there were sins that were like an ankle bracelet, keeping him, making him unwilling, seeing that he could not go to Bethel. We are confronted here with the sin of spiritual sloth, spiritual delay, spiritual neglect. We have come to know Jacob. We have come to love Jacob. because we see in him ourselves. We have come to identify immediately his besetting sin, that he did not trust and obey God, but he was prone to rely upon his own instincts, his own ingenuity, his own wisdom in a pinch, to believe that he could get what he wanted from God by his own ways. And he learned a lesson at Peniel. But now we see that there is another sin that is cleaving, one very closely associated, one that we identify in ourselves. He simply put off what God had called him to do, because doing what God called him to do would mean that he would have to deal with something very difficult in his own life. He would have to repent. He would have to change. He said concerning what God called him to do, yes, someday. And bitter fruit came into his life. Now we know that the life of grace within us is that indestructible life of grace. We know that the covenant love of God is faithful and sure. We know that the Lord knows them that are his from all eternity. And yet we must also know, as Jacob, so must we know, that there remains within us, as children renewed of God, there remains in us, Hebrews 3, verse 12, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, that we can be hardened in the deceitfulness of sin, that we begin to put our spiritual responsibilities on a shelf, saying, we'll get to that someday. It comes to us in a very slow and a very gradual way. We become even unaware that we're doing this. We don't perceive it until the Lord sends trials into our life to awaken us from the sleep of death. So we consider the life of Jacob this morning, the sin of neglect, the sin of neglect. And this is a telling delay, an awful evil, and a troubled soul. The last verses of chapter 33 are not simply the record of a meandering journey that Jacob took on his way back home. It's not simply like a stream that is flowing here and there softly and sweetly, but those verses are the record of a deliberate and a sinful delay to do what he knew he needed to do. We are disappointed in Jacob, as we are alarmed and disappointed often in ourselves. Jacob, as I said, had done so well with Esau. As we looked into the verses 12 through 15 before in chapter 33, we interpret them as meaning that he said to Esau, his brother, he was not going to journey with him to Canaan. He would go to Canaan himself. And later on, he would come, God willing, to visit Esau in Edom. We remember that Esau had generously offered that he himself would guide him back into Canaan. Or if he didn't want that, that he would leave behind some of the 400 men to serve as an honor guard, a protective guard for Jacob to get back into Canaan. And Jacob had refused both. But now, instead of going, his destination is the land of his kindred. His destination is Bethel. Instead of going, he delays. God had already told him in the land of Paddan Aram. God had appeared to him. You remember Genesis 31, verses 3 and 13. After 20 years in Paddan Aram, God had said to him, it's time for you to go back. Return unto the land of thy father and to the land of thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Jacob is well aware of God's command. In Genesis chapter 32, when Esau is coming, he prays to God and he says, you are the one who has called me to leave Paddan Aram and to go back to the land of my father and to Bethel. And then if you think even further back, when he was a young man, when he left, out of fear of Esau. When he slept all night on rocks at Bethel, and God had appeared to him in that marvelous dream of covenant faithfulness, that Jacob at that point had erected a pillar. And he had said to God, "If you bring me back to this place, then I will return to this place, to Bethel, to offer to you, to thee, the sacrifices of my praise." We're looking for Jacob now. After Esau rides off with the 400 men, we're looking for Jacob the next morning to make a straight line to Bethel. And then from there, a straight line to his father, as God had called him. But instead, he goes to Succoth. Succoth is still on the other side of the Jordan. It's not in the land of Canaan proper. We read that he built a house. Now, to build a house takes time. You don't build a house for a temporary dwelling. He's going to stay there for a while. This is, and that is, that verse, he built a house, is very significant because it's the exception. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hebrews 11, verse 9 tells us they all dwelt in tents. This is the only exception. He builds a house. And now the number of years that he's there stretches out. And these junior high teenagers are becoming men and women. After Succoth, he goes to a place called Shechem. The translation is, he came to Salem, but literally the idea is he came in peace to Shechem. Shechem is a city that is in Canaan. This time he does not build a house, probably because he might be playing with God. He says, well, this is the land of Canaan. Abraham and Isaac dwelt in tents, so I won't build a house. But we read this. He pitched his tent toward the city. And immediately an alarm bell goes off in Jacob's mind. It should go off in our mind. This is exactly what Lot, the exact same words. When Lot separated from Abraham, he pitched his tent, the opening of the flaps of his tent, he pitched it towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He pitched his tent. He looked into this city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he spread his tent at the hand of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, or literally for 100 lambs. He bought a piece of ground. He's investing. He's going to stay there. He intends not to move on very soon. This was disobedience. This was delay. This was delay in his vow to God, in directing his life the way that God had called him to direct it. He said, I'm going to put this on hold. Now, why did he do that? Why? The first reason is a reason, perhaps. We'll mention it. It could have well have included, his reasons might well have included in his mind, the fear of the Canaanites in the land. That the journey up to Bethel and then to his father was a risky journey because of the Canaanites. Esau evidently is aware of this. And therefore he had offered himself to go before him with his 400 men. And then later in the chapter of chapter 34, you recall what happens with later in the chapter with Simeon and Levi, how they slaughter the whole town of Shechem. And then in verse 30 of chapter 34, Jacob says to his sons, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me." So there, certainly, he is afraid of the Canaanites. And then if you look at chapter 35, verse 5, God in chapter 35 tells him, go to Bethel. And verse 5, and as they journeyed, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God put terror in the hearts of the Canaanites to leave Jacob alone. So it was probably some reality to his fears that the Canaanites would be an obstacle if he proceeded. And so it could have been out of fear or out of the faith that was strong when Esau offered protection and Jacob had refused it. When he saw Esau ride off, he thought the matter over again. But there's a stronger reason why he didn't go. He did not go because he and his family were not in any spiritual condition to go to Bethel. He delayed because his heart was not right with his God in his conscience. If you turn to me to the passage I was just referring, Genesis 35, the first verses of Genesis 35. After the horrors that happened in Shechem when Simeon and Levi destroyed the city. Genesis 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hands, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. He didn't go to Bethel and back to his father's house because his household was full of idols that were being worshipped, of which he knew. That, remember, idol, a few idols that Rachel, his wife, had stolen from her father Laban that fit in her saddlebag, had now become all the idols. That when Jacob tells them, we have to go to Bethel, we cannot go there with these idols. And they bring to him a whole pile of idols. That one idol had multiplied. That idol is simply, as far as we are concerned this morning, anything in our life that we have set first instead of God. It's anything that we would live for, anything that we would direct our hearts, anything that we would say, this will give satisfaction unto me other than my God. Many idols were trusted in instead of Jehovah God. How could he go to Bethel that way? How could he take his children, introduce them to his father Isaac, and his wives? That would be another issue. Two wives. How could he do that? He delayed because he was not going to deal with it. Because it would be too hard. This had roots now in his family. It would be too hard to deal with it. He could not go to Bethel dragging all of those things. And so his solution is, I won't go. Instead of, by grace, saying, I have some hard things to do. In love for my family and for God, there are things that we need to address. There are things that we have to put away. Our life, my life, as your father, is not right with God. And it has to be. It has to be right with God if I'm going to lead you to Bethel. It has to be right. That would be very hard. He chooses to put it off. And when he does that, he not only stays away from Bethel, but no doubt the fear of the Canaanites gets out of control in his mind. We experience this too. This same sin of neglect. When there is in our life that which we know, that which our conscience before God tells us, it is wrong. We are not walking with God in this. We know that. But it would be very hard to deal with it. And we delay. And as we delay, we find at first a non-interest and then an aversion to spiritual things. We find a lack of strength of commitment to our vows in marriage, our vow in our own life of holiness, our vow to the precious church of Jesus Christ. We find, have you experienced this, beloved, with me, at times an aversion to prayer. We can do anything. We can find strength. We can find time to do anything. There's always time for other things except prayer. That moment of the soul before God. We are averse to it. We find ourselves almost subconsciously turning away from it because our heart is not right with God on an issue. And God says, repent. And we say, but that Lord is involved. That's hard. There can be a strange aversion in us to go to church. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to listen to that sermon. That's hard work too. Why? Because there's something in our life, and we realize that coming to church is the expression that there is a God in heaven. We have offended him. Spiritual conversation with one another becomes very difficult. We don't enjoy, we don't really want to get into a spiritual talk. We become uncharitable towards each other because, again, there's that thing in our conscience that is troubling us when we speak spiritually. We feel that sin. We can read all kinds of books. We can get caught up in all kinds of things, all kinds of videos. We can become excited about all kinds of things. But we have no taste for the Bible. Not excited in our soul about what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. I don't want to go to Bethel where God is. And then God calls us to repent. That was a crucial moment in Jacob's pilgrimage when Esau rode off. And now his talk, I'm going to Canaan. God will take care of me. That's where my family belongs, in Canaan, not with you in Edom. It belongs there. But now his talk needs to be his walk. It was a crucial moment. And he realizes that if he says that, the next step before they leave are these idols. And there is Rachel. And there is his children. And it's time to confront this. It's time to use the strength of Peniel and humility and brokenness before God, and to go to the family and to himself and to confront these things. They have to go. And by go, we mean, Jacob would say, not buried under a tree to find again. But that our hearts must be clean, must be pure before God. Not sinless, but genuine and sincere. But he delayed. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. And the longer we delay, the harder it is to get back. And we see God in his mercy bringing severe chastisements upon Jacob to have him turn back. God uses means for our repentance. Let it not be, beloved, let it not be the nature of these chastisements that we must deal with in chapter 34 of Genesis. God has means. He has means to strengthen us to do those hard things. You say, Pastor, what are those means? Well, the answer, brothers and sisters, to myself as well, is the obvious one. The means that God brings our repentance are the very things that our sin makes us delay. Those very things. Prayer, the Word of God, church, Christian friends, conversation. These are the means that God uses to keep alive within us that spirit of repentance. You say to me, but Pastor, in all seriousness, I'm going to feel like a hypocrite. I've wandered from God. I know it's not right with me and God. You're saying to me, pray, read the Bible, go to church, but I'm going to feel like a hypocrite. My wife now, if she sees me do that, or my children see me do that, they're going to say, that's a hypocrite. Beloved, a hypocrite is this. Somebody who puts on a front and says, oh, I love prayer. I love the Word of God. I love church. And doesn't walk the talk. That's a hypocrite. Not someone who knows, yes, I must do this. God calls you to do it, to read his word, to pray, to go to church. That's the true you, the true child of God. That's the work of his grace. That is. And we need to do it. We need to pray, yes. When we don't feel like it. And we need especially to read and go to church, read the scriptures and go to church when we don't feel like it. Where did Thomas, remember children, Thomas the doubter, who spent a horrible week in doubt and unbelief, where did Thomas need to be? That first night of the resurrection, where he wasn't, but where did he need to be? Well, he needed to be in church with the other disciples when the Lord came to visit them. That's where he needed to be, where he didn't want to be. He didn't feel like it. We have a calling from God. we must not delay. There's one more thing that we need to see in this delay that is very plain as we read the scriptures, that Jacob and ourselves as well, we experience these same things. We are Jacob. That Jacob began to lose, and my words are intentional, a sense. He began to lose the sense of his identity as a spiritual pilgrim with God. His identity as a child of God. He began to lose that sense. He and Abraham and Isaac confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But that consciousness is slipping away. That consciousness of a pilgrim. He not only is building a house, he's buying property, and he's pitching his tent toward the treasures and the pleasures of this world. That does not sound like a spiritual pilgrim in the Old Testament. We too are spiritual pilgrims. We have a life that is from above this world in which God has called me to serve him. This world is not my home. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since we are risen with Christ, let us seek the things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. That's our identity. Set your affection upon those things. But the longer Jacob delayed, the longer we put on the shelf for another day spiritual duties, spiritual calling, things that we need to repent of on the shelf. The longer we do that, the less we sense and feel our identity as a child of God. Yes, the last verse of chapter 33, Jacob built an altar. That was good. El Elohi Israel, God is the God of Israel. An altar meant a place of worship for his family. We call it the family altar. We call it family worship. Good. One thing wrong. That altar was supposed to be built at Bethel with a clean conscience. Humble, repentant, broken heart before God. That's where the altar belonged. Not in Shechem. As Jacob delayed, a great evil came, awful. His daughter was raped. In chapter 34, we read of Dinah, the daughter of Leah. Dinah, you remember, had been born after Leah had borne six sons. Her name is the feminine of Dan. And you recall that her naming was part of that whole rivalry between Leah and Rachel over who really shared the deepest affections of Jacob. And so, being probably the first, there were other daughters in his family, but Leah, being the first to bear a daughter, called her Dinah. Vindication. Vindication. So she came, was named out of that rivalry, and she was, as a young girl, probably at that time somewhere 14, 15, 16, she was physically mature and an attractive young woman. But the scriptures do point to us that she was not at that point in her life, spiritually mature. we read it this way. Dinah went out, and the idea was alone, to see the daughters of the land. The daughters of the land are unbelieving girls, girls her age. To go out to see them means that she went out to make friends with them. We read in Psalm 119, verse 63, of that work of God's grace, like seeks like. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. She did have probably other sisters. There were other women. Titus, in Titus chapter 2, tells us as young girls to take our fellowship, to take our examples from other women and other young women in the church spiritually, to seek our friendships on a spiritual basis, even out of that life that is in Jesus Christ. She's not doing that. She's not going to make that the basis of her friendship. She has been brought up, we would say, in the church. She knows very much. She knows the promise in Christ, but that faith, that conviction, that personal conviction, that living conviction, she does not have that. This verse follows the verse about the family altar. That family altar was the family place of worship in the promises of Jesus Christ. But that altar is not now her focus, not those things that my parents are talking to me about. My parents. I said that with respect to Jacob and his wives. But what I want to do is make friends with these unbelieving girls. And then we must add that at this point, Dinah is foolish and naive, as we are in our sins. She's interested to go out to see these girls, but she's not aware, and she's not thinking of what an ungodly young man will see. It did not enter her mind. Shechem saw her, an attractive young woman in his domain, where he basically did what he wanted and could do what he wanted and had been raised pretty much to do as he pleased. And he raped her. The words are, he saw her, he took her. The word means forced her, lay with her and defiled her, humbled her, shamed her. Shechem was a spoiled, selfish, grossly carnal young man who did not believe that the rules applied to him. If you read again the text, we read that he was a prince in that city. His father, evidently the king, his father is already tipping the hat to the son because he is introduced to us as Hamor, the father of Shechem. The town has been named after this son, after Shechem. He is wealthy. He's used to getting his own way. He's getting used to do what he wants. Dinah is an object to him. He is infatuated with her. He lusts after her, and he satisfies his own lust. He's guilty of a crime. He's guilty of the sin of rape. Dinah is not guilty of that. God's grace working in her. Yes, God's grace giving her to see that she had been naive. But she was not guilty of what he did to her. she was not guilty. And the stain of that sin. Dinah, by God's grace, a child of God, she must be told, and she must know, and she must embrace that that stain that was done to her is washed away in the precious blood of her Savior who loved her. But Shechem kept her. He did not let her go. We read again in verse 26 of the chapter to make that clear to us that after Simeon and Levi kill them all, we read that they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the repetition, took Dinah and went out, implies that she was being held there. And they went to take her out. Shechem, however, is responding differently. Sin can respond differently. You remember Ammon, one of the sons of David, who forced his half-sister Tamar, pretended he was sick, and she came to take care of him, and he forced her. And after he had raped her, he thrust her out. He did not want anything to do with her. Probably out of a revulsion that was working within himself. But Shechem does not do that. We read, his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly. Literally, he tried to speak to her heart unto the damsel. And he says to his father, get her to be my wife. And later on, we stopped with that interesting verse, this young man is honorable, more honorable than all that are in the house of his father. Nevertheless, his love was carnal. His love was ownership. He had just raped her and used her. And now he wants to talk to her heart and say, I love you. This is carnal, earthly, sensual, says the Word of God. This is not, see the difference. It's, do not be deceived. It's not true love. It's not that true love of God that we read after the reading of the Ten Commandments in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, thinketh not of itself. It's not that love of God, that bond in Christ that sees the sexual union. Why not sex before marriage? Because that love of Christ sees that the sexual union is not just physical. It is not just physical. It is spiritual. It is the joining in one faith in Christ through commitment one to each other. That's sexual intercourse. That's why God says marriage. But Shechem doesn't know those things. He doesn't want those things. He wants what he wants. Evil has fallen upon Jacob's family, upon Dinah. What did she think? She needed a father in Christ to help her, and she needed a father to go and get her. Evil has come upon Jacob's sons, an evil that would work evil and would set all of them, but especially two of them, Simeon and Levi, on the path of folly, of revenge and rage and contempt. It would lead to the kind of attitude that they could use later on to sell Joseph into slavery. It would be visited upon them, Simeon and Levi, in their generations. Satan had planned well here. Brought grief upon Leah, the mother. What did she think? And did she think that she, as a young woman, entered willingly? Her daughter was not willing, but she entered willingly into a bed that was not hers. It was the bed of her sister Rachel, and she entered into it. Many things are being touched deeply. Many things for which the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone, but surely will not only use, but heal. And Jacob is left with a troubled soul. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. If that means that he held his peace, that he would cast, because he was going to cast himself upon God and empty his soul before God and say, I'm not going to let thee go. I have to tell you. I must tell you my sins, my needs. I don't know what to do. I want, O Lord, simply to pursue my calling that is in Jesus Christ. Help me. I come confessing my sins. If that's what it meant that Jacob was saying to God as he held his peace, thy servant, as a foolish sheep, has gone astray. Be merciful and restore him. Good. Good. But I fear held his peace doesn't mean that yet. Not yet. Why are we told that he's waiting for his sons to come in from the field? And then when his sons do come in from the field, and Hamor and Shechem come over to negotiate, Jacob doesn't say a word. His sons take over. Jacob's not going to do anything. He's going to delay. He's motionless. He's motionless because he decided that it would be okay for him to put his calling on the shelf for a while. And now he can't get up. God will get him up. God will love him. Let us not delay. Let us not neglect our calling in Jesus Christ. Let God's love for us, what he has done for us out of his sovereign and eternal grace, let our knowledge of all the faithfulness and love and grace of God to us day by day upon us, the knowledge that our sins and our failures, yet he forgives us, let all these things get us up, that we delay not in our spiritual calling and duties, believing that he is merciful and gracious to forgive us our sins. He will forgive, that we might follow him and not delay. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. May it be the meditation of our hearts. May we bring our hearts to the word in order that we might see all things, and that we might be led to the cross, and that we might be restored and blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.